Greetings to all of you this morning. It's good to be here and trust that we can continue to be instructed together from the Word of God. And it's my prayer that we're not only hearing words like we talked about in Sunday school, but that the Spirit could continue to bring life and to bring a spirit of discernment and understanding to the words that are given to us by God in the Scriptures. I would like to turn to the book of Colossians again this morning. For you visitors, I've been preaching through the book of Colossians, and I'd like to finish that study this morning. Looking at some verses in Colossians chapter 4. But then I also want to look at the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is very closely connected to the book of Colossians. So most of my focus this morning will be on the book of Philemon. But first of all, Colossians chapter 4, I think I'll read verses 7 through 18 in this last chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Colossians 4, 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are at Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the church, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. So I don't know what you think about that list of names, that kind of concluding few verses there to the letter to the epistles, and the letter to the Colossians, I'm sorry. This morning in Sunday school, I was glad we were talking about Paul and some of the things that we were talking about. His work and his way of relating to people is very pertinent to this passage here in Colossians. But here there's various salutations and greetings that Paul gives, recommendations by Paul of other people and their work. There's a man by the name of Tychicus mentioned. He's first mentioned in the book of Acts. He was with Paul in Greece. He assisted Paul in various ways. Paul calls him here in Colossians a fellow servant in the Lord. And it's very likely that he wrote the letter of Colossians, or for the Colossians, for Paul. Paul many times had somebody write his letters for him. Some people believe that was a result of Paul being handicapped in his eyesight. We don't know for sure, but that's one reason that could be. But likely, Tychicus delivered this letter for Paul to the Colossians along with Onesimus. And he was sent by Paul not only to deliver the letter, but to find out how the Colossians were faring and to comfort them. And then we have this man by the name of Onesimus in verse 9. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He was from the city of Colossae. And Paul met him while he was here in Rome. Somehow they came into contact, and Paul was able to lead this man to Christ. He became a Christian through his contacts with Paul. Again, he went with Tychicus and delivered this letter, and also delivered the letter to Philemon at the same time. I want to talk about him a little later when we get to the book of Philemon. The other man that's mentioned here, I'm not going to talk about all of these, but Epaphras is a man who was mentioned, a fellow prisoner of Paul's, according to Philemon. He was a teacher in the Colossian church at some point, and probably instrumental in starting the Colossian church. He was also a prayer warrior of the Colossian church. In verse 12 it says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So it was very obvious that he had a lot of care for the Colossians. His heart was with them. Luke is also mentioned in verse 14. We know Luke is the author of the book of Acts and also the Gospel of Luke. And obviously for Luke to write the book of Acts and that historical account, he would have needed to spend some time with the Apostle Paul. And he is doing that right now. He is there with Paul. He sends his greetings to the Colossians. The other man that is mentioned is Archippus in verse 17. Paul says to him that he should take heed to thy ministry. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And it's very likely that Archippus was a pastor at the Colossian church. There's a little, just a side note here. I have a little note in my Bible. Above the word Archippus, I have the word Nathan written in there. And it's because 14 years ago, I guess, when I was ordained, Brother Emmanuel came to me and he pointed this verse out to me. And he said, you need to write your name there. And so I have a little note there. I still remember that, Brother Emmanuel. And it's a reminder to me to take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Well, that's a good reminder for all of us in whatever work we are involved in the kingdom of God. Some of the words that Paul uses here to describe these people, he uses the phrases beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, faithful and beloved brother, fellow prisoner, fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. I think we can learn something from these verses, these names, and if there's one thing we can learn, we can probably learn several things, but one thing I think we can learn, as we think about the great apostle Paul and his ministry and how he was probably, he was one of the central figures, one of the prominent men in the book of Acts, in the establishing of the Church of Jesus Christ and His kingdom as the gospel went out. God used him in a mighty way. God called him personally on the road to Damascus. He said, I've chosen you to be a vessel to the Gentiles. God had called him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he established churches, multiple churches. He wrote a lot of the New Testament that we have today, scriptures. But Paul could have never done what he did without surrounding himself with other people. And that's very obvious right here in this last part of the book of Colossians. He was not a one-man show. He didn't try to do it by himself. He utilizes the resources and the gifts of other people. He used them to complement his work and to assist him in bringing the gospel to others. I think there's a lesson in that for us. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school, how that Paul Often in his letters, he salutes and commends other people. He's praying for the churches that he established. He did very well in acknowledging the churches, their faith, the things people had done for him. That comes through over and over again in his epistles. So the lesson for me is that, and I think the longer that I live, the more I realize this, is that there is a value and blessing of having people in my life who offer blessing and encouragement and input, things that I would miss out on if I wouldn't have that, things that I need. We need each other. Being a lone ranger is not a good idea. To live the Christian life successfully and the way that Jesus intended it for us to live in all of its fullness means to embrace community and being a part of the body of Christ. I think that's the point that I can take, the lesson that I can take from Colossians chapter 4 and Paul's commending all of these people who were a part of his life and how he used them and how they assisted him and so on. This morning we sang the song, "Together We Seek Thee." Being part of a brotherhood where we together seek the Lord, where there is accountability, there is so much value, there's resources, there's blessings in that that we will never ever experience by ourselves. So let's continue to value that principle that we have received from our, not just our Anabaptist heritage, but also that's throughout the New Testament is part of the teaching of the church of Jesus Christ. All right, turn with me now to the book of Philemon. Just a few books back. One of the shortest books in the Bible. This is another letter of Paul. It is written to one man, a man by the name of Philemon. And again, this letter was probably delivered at the same time as a letter to the Colossians. Philemon lived in the city of Colossae. He was a Colossian believer, and he was also a slave owner because Onesimus, this man Onesimus, as I mentioned before, who met Paul in Rome, had been a slave of Philemon's. He had escaped from Philemon in Colossae. He had fled to Rome. And it's also very likely that he took some money from Philemon to pay for his escape to Rome. Again, then while in Rome, he came into contact with Paul. He became friends with him, and he became a Christian through Paul. I'm going to read Philemon, just the book of Philemon here. "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." I wasn't sure if that's referring to Archippus or to Philemon, but could be that the church, the Colossian church, met in Philemon's house. Actually, it's likely that they did. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, I'm intending for this message to be a very practical sermon this morning. I don't know if I've ever heard a message from the book of Philemon or not. I can't remember that I did. I might have, but I think there's a reason that this book is in the scriptures. There's a reason that God put it here, and I'd like to see what we can learn from it this morning together. So, first of all, it's very clear that Paul considered Onesimus as a son. This slave who had escaped his master, had wronged his master, left him, ran away. Paul led him to Jesus Christ, and Paul sees him as a brother in Christ. And that's in verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. And I believe that Paul considered Onesimus to be a brother in Christ. As far as he was concerned, there was no disparity between them. They were equal. They were both followers of Jesus Christ. But I can imagine Paul and Onesimus discussing the things that had happened, how that he had run away from Philemon, and you know, what's the right way to make amends? How should we fix this? There's broken relationships. There's broken trust. And I think Paul saw the need for Onesimus to make restoration. He saw that as part of his work, of God's work of repentance in his life. And so together, their answer to this problem, this dilemma, is this beautiful letter of appeal to Philemon. It isn't really clear if Paul ever met Philemon. I don't know that he had, but he had obviously heard of him. He's had some knowledge. He's had some history about him. And he seems to be aware, at least somewhat, of Philemon's work and character and so on. In the first part of the letter, verses 1 through 7, is a commendation. Paul is commending Philemon for his character and for his life. Paul blesses Philemon for his faith and his love and for the work that he is doing in the church and in the lives of other people. Specifically, he says, "The bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee." He is aware that Philemon is doing a good work in the Colossian church. He is refreshing the saints. He's being an encouragement. He's helping. And he also, in these first several verses, specifically addresses him as brother. "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother," he says. So the first thing I would like to take from this letter is this idea of commendation and affirmation. Now, Paul has something to ask of Philemon. He's got a request that he wants to make. But he takes time to, first of all, commend and to affirm him. And I don't see Paul as being manipulative to get what he wants. He is honestly looking to build rapport with Philemon. He's sincerely seeking clear communication and a strong, healthy relationship. Encouraging and commending others is something that all of us should be practicing. We should make a habit of doing that, regularly doing that. Someone has said that, there's a quote, "Be an encourager. The world has plenty of critics already." And for some reason, being critical of others comes easily and natural many times. And I'm speaking of myself. But the Bible tells us many times that we should encourage each other. We should build each other up. And I believe especially as brothers and sisters of a congregation, as members of the body of Christ, we need to be doing this for each other. We need it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 in the Holman translation says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing." So maybe we are already doing that as well, but let's keep doing it and let's do it some more. Proverbs 12:25 is a verse that I really like. It says, "Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." A good word has the potential to lift your brother or your sister from sorrow, from heaviness, into joy and gladness. It's a motivation towards that which is righteous and good. Thought about the little poem that I've always liked by Longfellow. It's called "The Arrow and the Song." It says, "I shot an arrow into the air. It fell to earth, I knew not where. For so swiftly it flew, the sight could not follow in its flight. Could not follow it in its flight. I breathed this song into the air. It fell to earth, I knew not where. For who has sight so keen and strong that it can follow the flight of song? Long, long afterward in an oak, I found the arrow still unbroke. And the song from beginning to end, I found again in the heart of a friend." I don't think Longfellow would mind us using it as a word of encouragement rather than a song of encouragement. Either way works. Don't underestimate the power of a good word. You may find it long afterward in the heart of a friend. There's another verse in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, that says this way, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." My paraphrase of that verse, I guess, would be that God has given you, as a believer, the tongue, the wisdom of someone who is learned, instructed in the Spirit of God, so that you know how to be an encourager and how to speak a word in season to people who need it, to the weary and the downcast. He wakes you up every morning to be instructed and continue learning how to encourage the people in your life. "The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." There's a lot more that could be said. I'm going to move on to verse 8. In verse 8, Paul begins in this letter to Philemon to make his request, and that is his appeal for him to receive Onesimus back and to forgive him and to be restored to him. Verse 8 says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." The word "enjoin" means to direct or impose by authoritative order or with urgent admonition. Paul's basically saying that even though I could be bold enough to command you, Philemon, to do what you should. He says, I will rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And twice he uses this phrase, I beseech thee. I beseech thee. The beseech in the Greek language, the word is parakaleo. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. But according to Strong's, it means to call alongside. Para means alongside of. We know what it means if something is parallel, right? It's beside it. So, and kaleo means to call. So the idea is to call alongside, to invite or to invoke. That's the tone that we get from Paul here in his beseech, his appeal to Philemon, is he is calling him beside him, calling them to walk beside each other. Wanted to read verses 8 through 16 in the Holman translation, just to give us a little more of a glimpse or an idea of the tone of this letter that Paul writes to Philemon. It was helpful to me. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ, this is verse 8 if you're following along. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I fathered him while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back to you as a part of myself. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but even more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. That's verses 8 through 17. Paul's way of making his request is a gracious, heartfelt appeal, or even almost an invocation. It's not an authoritative, this is what you must do kind of thing. It's not a directive, even though Paul would have had the authority to do that. And he kind of hints at that a little bit, but he doesn't use it that way. He doesn't command Philemon to do what Paul, I think, clearly understands to be the right thing to do. The whole tenor of the letter is one of love and grace. That's the tone that we see. And I especially like the idea of Paul inviting Philemon alongside of Onesimus. Their relationship previously had been a master and a slave. And Paul's saying, walk beside him as a brother. Receive him as a brother in Christ Jesus. Welcome him into your presence, into your space, even though trust has been broken. And it almost seems like Paul is saying, Onesimus and I are brothers in Christ. We are walking together. Philemon, will you forgive him for what he has done and receive him and walk with us? And that's a lot of the tone that I see in this appeal to Philemon. Verses 13 and 14 are noteworthy. The Revised English Standard says this way, I did not want to do anything without your consent. I should read it first in the King James. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that your kindness might not be, I'm sorry, so that your kindness might be a matter not of compulsion, but of your own free will. Paul says that he would have liked to keep Onesimus with him at Rome. He would have been useful to Paul there. But he said, I did not want to do anything without your consent. He didn't want Philemon to feel pressured to receive Onesimus. He wanted Philemon to act out of his own free will, out of the desire of his own heart, and not out of feeling compelled by Paul to do what he must do. That's, I think, what Paul is saying in verses 13 and 14. Paul was a man of wisdom. He understood the power and effectiveness of appeal over the strident use of authority. He didn't use his own position to leverage Philemon to act against his own will. I was reminded, as I was thinking about this, of something Brother Leroy used to say in our pastor's meetings. I heard him say it several times. I don't know if I have it exactly. You can correct me, Leroy, but it's something like this. A man persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. And so this idea of appealing to a person on the level of the heart is so valuable, especially in the context of brotherhood. There's another account I thought of in the Old Testament. I'm going to turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. Just read a few verses there quickly. You may turn there if you like. This is the account of Rehoboam and how that he received the kingdom from his father Solomon. And of course, we know the story. Well, let me just read verses 3 through 15. Chapter 12 of 1 Kings, verse 3. They sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. So Jeroboam and the rest of the people of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, you know, we didn't like the hard rule of Solomon, the things that he do. Make the yoke easier for us, and we will serve you and follow you. Well, King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me? It's almost like he didn't hear from the old men what he wanted to hear, so he went to the young men where he knew he would get what he wanted to hear. And they said, the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, and I will chastise you with scorpions. And of course, we know the outcome of all of that. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke, and so on. And Jeroboam and his followers responded in the way that you would expect somebody to respond to those kinds of methods. They left. They said, We will not be a part of your kingdom. Rehoboam's methods are the type of methods that you will use if you want to alienate people from yourself. Verse 16, the people answered the king saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we an inheritance in the son of Jesse. We don't want anything to do with this. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. How much better would it have been for Rehoboam to take the advice of the older men? Their advice in verse 7, and we have this idea of good words again. Proverbs, the verse said, speak a good word. If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Speak good words to them. That's the method that Paul used in his appeal to Philemon. He didn't leverage his authority. He came speaking gracious, good words to him. Many of you are in some position of leadership. There's fathers here, there's mothers here, teachers, administrators, bosses, pastors. Probably sometime in all of your life, in all of your lives, you will find yourself leading or being in a position of authority, whatever you want to call it. It's important for all of us, I believe, to know how to use the power of an appeal. An appeal has huge advantages over strident, authoritative approaches to commanding people, leading people. An appeal is the softening of the blow. And I think, again, especially in the context of the brotherhood, as we relate to each other, we should be able to speak into each other's lives as a congregation. I believe that is a very clear part of the New Testament church, is able to admonish one another. An appeal of love is an excellent way of doing that. An appeal arouses a oneness of heart. It draws people together. It doesn't push them away. It doesn't alienate them like Rehoboam did with his harsh words. But an appeal creates unity. It draws people together. An appeal is for the sake of love. It's not for the sake of position. It's not from a position of authority, not for the sake of authority, not because I am here and you need to do this, but it's an appeal for the sake of love. It's because I genuinely care about you. Every parent, pastor, really anyone in any position of leadership wants to be influential and have the ability to motivate people to act in the right way, right? That's what our goal should be. As a parent, that's what I want to do. I want to have the ability to motivate my children to act in the right way. And I believe that is the heart of every parent, every pastor, is to be able to influence people to obey and follow out of their own free will. Not because they're forced to, not because they're coerced to, but because they want to, because they love you. That should be the goal of any one of us in any position of leadership. May God grant us the wisdom to know how to do that and to practice that. Now, I don't want you to hear me saying that it's wrong to command and to direct people. Children, I don't want you to hear me saying that if your mom gives you a sharp command instead of appealing to you, that you don't need to listen to her. That's not what I'm saying. I don't appeal to my 3-year-old to go to bed when it's time. Now, the language she understands best right now is a clear command with the understanding that if there's disobedience, there's going to be consequences. That's the language that she understands. So, you know, this is not a one for all type of thing, but I think we need to learn when to use this and the value of appealing to people. When Jesus cleansed the temple, that would be another example. He didn't make an appeal to the traders to take their things out. He said, get these things hence. And I think he probably said it a lot louder than that and with a lot more authority than that. And he made a whip and he used his authority and he got those people and those animals out of the temple. He used that to produce the action that he wanted now. So there's a right time for those things as well. But I think the lesson for us from Philemon is to learn how to make an appeal out of love in an effective way. Verses 18 and 19, back in Philemon again. Paul says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest, and unto me even thine own self besides. Paul was willing to invest himself into this restoration, into the restoration of these two men. He didn't just use words, but he said, I will pay anything that you consider Onesimus to owe to you, Philemon. I will pay it out of my own pocket, any expense. I don't think Paul was a wealthy man, but he was willing to enter into this struggle with Philemon. And I suppose Paul could have thought that Philemon could have a struggle receiving this slave who had wronged him and run away from him and completely forgiving him and accepting him. But Paul was willing to sacrifice and go far beyond what he would have needed to. He was able, in a sense, he was entering into this struggle with Philemon and saying, I will be a part of this. I will sacrifice myself. I'll help. I'll pay the costs that this man owes to you. If there's anything he owes to you, I will take care of it. And I think in that way, he was really able to enforce and to strengthen his appeal by backing it up with a commitment to help out in a very physical way. One of the other things that I think could be learned from this letter of Philemon is just the simple, very practical thing of common courtesy. Something that seems to be declining these days. You do a search on the internet of declining the decline of common courtesy or something like that. There's all kinds of articles written about it. So it's not just something that we are seeing as Christian people, but it seems to be a problem that Americans, people in general, are aware of. And I suppose that every generation probably feels that way, that the people of their generation, the people today just aren't as courteous as they were when I was young, when I was growing up, and so on. So, but I think there are, as followers of Jesus, we should be a people who show courtesy and who have good manners and very practical things. It just should just be a part of who we are. It really should be, as followers of Jesus. I was reading a compilation of writings by Christopher Dock. Many of you know who Christopher Dock was, but he has a lot of good writings, especially for children. 100 Rules for Children, 60 Rules for How to Behave Yourself at Home, and a number of rules for how to behave yourself at school, and so on. And as I was reading through those things, reading some of them to my wife, and we almost had to laugh at some of the things that he said. And I think sometimes we forget. Well, that you stop and think about what he's saying, that really is a good way to live. Maybe we should be teaching more of those things. So let's not forget, I think that's a theme that Paul uses, or that just this idea of courtesy, of appeal, beseeching. He commends Philemon for who he is and what he is doing. Okay, I think I'm going to conclude with that. Maybe just one more thought. There is one thing that is strikingly absent from Paul's letter to Philemon, and I don't know if you have been thinking about that or not, and that is that there is a complete omission of the condemnation of slavery. And I'm not sure what to think of all of that, and I probably have some things to say about that, and I'd love to open it up and have a discussion about that. But I think I'll just leave that and let you ponder that and think about that. Why is that? Let's kneel for prayer.